Welcome to the preaching ministry of Orchard Community Church. Today's message is God's Word, front and center, from the series Better Together. The sermon was originally preached on February 28, 2021. The first few minutes had some technical difficulties, so they've been re-recorded here in the studio. And then the rest of the message will be from the live preaching that happened on that Sunday outdoors at Orchard Community Church. Thank you for bearing with us at the beginning. Hope you are blessed by today's sermon. The Barna Group, which is a group that typically does surveys, especially among Christian communities, to decipher various aspects of the Christian life, together with the American Bible Society, has an annual State of the Bible Report. And for 2020, it did not look good, like a lot of things, I guess. Daily Bible reading surprisingly dropped from 14% in 2019 to 9% in 2020, which is the lowest reported in the 10-year history of the report. That's pretty amazing, especially all that went on in 2020. You would have thought that Bible reading would have gone up. At least that would have been a whole lot better than a lot of other things. This stats comes from a Christian Post article entitled, "Is Biblical Illiteracy the Church's Biggest Problem?" Illiteracy, of course, means someone who is unable to read or to write. And in this case, the context is with Bible and understanding the Bible and reading the Bible. What has happened? Why is the biblical literacy rate dropping here in America? Well, I think there's a lot of answers for that. I think one that may be really key is that there are several competing voices that vie for the attention of the average Christian. These competing voices have squeezed out God's Word as an actual and regular part of a Christian's daily life and regular life. That God's Word has been squeezed out even from His people is remarkable. I think there's also a devaluing of this book, that it's often seen as a suggestion book or some nice wisdom or some good teaching rather than actually what it is, and that's the Word of God. We see a similar place in time of this happening, really. In 2 Kings 22, King Josiah, one of the really good kings of Israel, one of the few actually, at a time when idolatry was rampant among the people, he was a young king, he took over, he sent one of his staff people, Shaphan, to collect money from the house of the Lord. Now when Shaphan got there, the money was gone, but the priest, almost comically, in response to that, the money's gone, but he says, "I found the book of the law." Sounds like an unrelated topic, and yet, that's the true treasure that was there in the temple, in the house of the Lord. What happened was then Josiah read it. He tore his clothes, which was a sign of repentance and lament over sin. So then he gathered the people of Israel, the Jewish people, and had it read to them. It renewed the people. And the result of that, it began to flush out the idols. Once again, Israel had adopted the idols of the pagan nations around them. This was a constant thing that took place in the life of the Israelites, and this preaching of the word that took place flushed out the idols. People recognized their sin and returned to Jehovah, to Yahweh. In a sense, what happened in this new covenant, this old covenant era, the Old Testament era of the people of Israel, was Josiah, in a sense, crying out, "Get that book. Let's read it. Let's do that." And here we are today, the time of the new covenant, 2,000 years after Christ, and we can rightly say, get that book. There's an urgency to it with a dropping biblical illiteracy rate. This is incredible. So in our series, Better Together, which I told our Orchard Community Church people last week, that the title for this series kind of has a twofold message to it, and that is this, that we are better together in context of the merge between Bay Gospel Church and Orchard Community Church, and yet we're talking about the church in general, which God has instituted that if you become a Christian, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, then you become a part of Christ's church. And this is a local expression of that. And to be a part of a church means it is we are better together. The Christian life is not a solo effort. It's not a me against the world type of thing, but rather a we. We against the world, if you want to say it that way. And so we are better together. And so as we're going through this 8-week series, this is the second of the 8th week, we are going through several pillars, several incredible foundations for the church that need to be there. Last week, we talked about the church in general, as Pastor Jeremy preached on that. This week, we want to look at a key aspect, and that is having God's word as front and center of the church, placing a high value of this book, the Bible. That's what the word Bible means, book. I believe you do as a church. I am confident that Orchard Community Church and Bay Gospel Church has a higher percentage than 9% who read their Bible. That's why you're here. You know that both of these churches and together as one church, we are going to place a high value on this book, the Bible. It is going to be front and center of all that we do. In fact, our main point today as we look at this is this. The Word of God must be front and center in the life of the church. And this happens chiefly through the expositional preaching of sound doctrine. Now, that's a heavy statement. Maybe there's some terms there that you're not as familiar with. I know many of you are. Hang in there. You're going to know what these terms mean. You're going to understand them by the end of today's message. That the Word of God must be front and center in the life of the church, chiefly through the expositional preaching of sound doctrine. Now, each of the 3 points that I'm going to be looking at today in this series, there's tons of books written about each one of these points. And so to kind of summarize this, this is an airplane view. This is a big picture view of some key aspects of our understanding of the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures. Those are all synonymous terms used for this book that we have. We're going to look at 3 actions of a church that's centered on God's Word. This helps us understand how we become, how we stay a church that keeps God's Word front and center. As a church, collectively, this is our view from the leadership, from our statement of faith, from our membership covenant, and individually. A collection is a collection of individuals. And so as individuals, our heart is that each one of you have this view of God's Word. Now, the first 2 of the 3 points I want to breeze through so that I can get to the 3rd point, and the last half of the message is going to focus on the 3rd point, which is really a culmination of the first 2. And the first one, the first action of a church that needs to be centered on the Word of God is this: embrace God's Word. Embrace the Word of God. That's you as an individual and we as a church. Now, first and foremost, you're probably thinking, well, isn't this obvious? Isn't this the way that it's supposed to be? Isn't this assumed? Yes, well, I sure hope so. But we need reminding of this, obviously, as the biblical illiteracy rate drops, or at least maybe it's heightened. Maybe that's a better way of saying that. I hear people say things about God's Word. Well, I believe the positives. I had a neighbor say that to me. I believe the positives. I don't believe the negatives. Well, how do you get to pick and choose what you believe and what you don't about this book? Maybe you hear people say, well, I believe in a loving God, and a loving God wouldn't send people to hell. Well, that sounds great, but what's your authority for saying that? Because the Scriptures tell us something different, that God is truly loving, that He is also holy and just and can't overlook sin. Maybe you hear people say all roads lead to heaven. It doesn't matter if it's God, Allah, Krishna, Buddha. It doesn't matter. They're just different flavors of the same thing. But that can't be true. All things can't be true. That's impossibility. We know who God is because He has told us. This is His self-revelation to us, this book. And so I just want to make clear too, when we say front and center, we're not saying that we worship this book or that we worship the Bible. But to be Bible-centric is to be God-centered, because this book promotes, exalts, reveals who God is, how we know Him. And so that's the content of who we are as a church. It is the substance, it's the core, it's the essence of who God is. And so we know Him through this book, and this is why we're here. Understand, it helps us understand why we are here, in fact. Just as God created the universe by His Word, as it says in Genesis 1:1, we also see that God creates His church by His Word. Genesis 1:1 parallels really Acts 2. Acts 2 is the beginning of the church where Peter preaches at Pentecost. The Spirit is involved. The Word goes out as he preaches, and 3,000 men are converted to Christ that day, and the church begins. Most likely, the church then could be anything from 6,000 to 9,000 converts if you include families, the whole families. That was just the men. And so the first church of Jerusalem, was a mega church to start things off. And so it began with the Word. Just as the world began with the Word of God, the church began with the Word of God. Some erroneously say, and I say this because some erroneously say that the church birthed the Bible. That's not true. The Bible birthed the church. The Word of God birthed the church. We know some things about the Bible. It's true. We see this in several places. In Psalm 119, your word is true. Your law is true. Psalm 119:43, 142, 151, 160. Jesus says in John 17:17, your word is truth. As he prays to the Father, your word is sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It's called the word of truth in several places. Ephesians 1:13, Colossians 1:5, Galatians 2:5. It is true. It is without error, which means inerrant, or inerrant means without error. It's infallible. It actually has no errors. Not only that, but the word gives life. Romans 10:17. Believing comes from hearing. Hearing comes from the word of Christ. It gives life in several places. When the disciples were asked if they wanted to fall away from Jesus like many of the others in John 6:68, they said, where would we go? You have the words of life. It's truth. Psalm 119 again, several places. As I just read too, it sanctifies us. It purifies us. It helps us to understand how to grow in Christ's likeness. That's what sanctification means. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Psalm 119:11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. It's sufficient. We see this in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Let me read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And this is Paul writing to Timothy, and this is what he says. He says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From early on in his childhood, Timothy was learning the scriptures, and they were made him wise for salvation, helped him understand salvation. And then he says this, all scriptures breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is a divine book, divinely inspired. And it's useful in these several ways here that he says that it's useful in training and teaching and reproof. That the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped is what the NIV says. It's sufficient for everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 3. This book came from the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 and on. That the Holy Spirit carried along these authors, 40 authors, 66 books that help us understand who God is and reveal who He is sufficiently. It may not help you fix a flat, but in the long run, fixing a flat isn't the most important thing. What's important is understanding who God is, how we are saved, who Christ is, and placing our faith in Him, all revealed through the scriptures, and it makes us thoroughly equipped in Him, sufficient for all things.
Now, why is this such a big deal? As I said, biblical illiteracy. A downplaying of God's word. This happens through the liberal movement, the very hot progressive movement, modernism and postmodernism, all have a denial of absolute truth. A denial of the reliability of the scriptures. a deniability of the trustworthiness of the scriptures. But this book is true. It is reliable. It is trustworthy. There is no book on this planet that has gone through the scrutiny that this book has gone through and has stood every test given to it. And so then the call here, this number one point, is to embrace it. That's a word picture for us. Embrace. We think of a hug, not just a hug or a friendship pat, but an embrace. It is a wholehearted, all-in faith in this book that we base our lives, our thinking, our worldview, everything on this book, and it makes us thoroughly equipped for everything we need to do in life, from parenting to marriage to singleness to evangelism to living day-to-day in obedience of God. This book is here to empower us for all of those things, filled with the promises of God that carry us on through the dark valleys of life, reminding us that he is with us and he's coming back for us. We embrace it wholeheartedly. We embrace it joyfully. I love what Paul says as he writes that letter to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. They received this great commendation from Paul. And he says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. They had received it as what it is, the word of God. And so we need this fresh reminder today that this is God's word. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is authoritative. It is sufficient. I could spend the next 8 hours, if I had the ability, to talk about this very thing. This is a nice overview that we're reminded to embrace God's word. This is the content of our faith in this sense. Secondly, then, we embrace sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Ooh, that sounds so official. Maybe it sounds a little uptight and buttoned up. Sometimes what we hear, and I've heard this before, and there's a sentimentality to this. There's a earthiness, a folksy kind of charm in hearing this. Oh, it's just me, God, and my Bible. And guess what? That's how a lot of cults start. Now, what do I mean by that? Some of you are scratching your head, but wait a minute. Aren't we the people that talk about sola scriptura, that Latin term for scripture alone? Absolutely. Scripture alone is the only infallible authority in our lives. Absolutely. In the Reformation time, when that doctrine became really in its fullness, the Pope and tradition in the Catholic Church could trump the Bible's authority. The Bible might say one thing, but they said, but the Pope says this, and it contradicts the scripture. You go with what the Pope says or with what tradition says. That's not what the scriptures say. This is our authority. This is our measuring line. This is our rule. This is our plumb line, the scripture, a definition of sola scriptura. The Bible is the only infallible and sufficient rule for governing life and doctrine. Not the Pope, not me. Not Billy Graham, not Oprah. Another definition from R.C. Sproul, only the Bible has the authority to bind the consciences of believers. Only the Bible, the ultimate authority. However, there's an implication in all of this, and that is that the Bible must be rightly understood. It is not a free-for-all of just, I'm going to go read it for myself, and I'm going to come up with what it says. And I'm going to form my truth. No. Enter sound doctrine here. This is the construction of the word. I'm not talking about how we read this book from Genesis to Revelation and the way the books are structured, but rather what this book means. That is sound doctrine. That's the fancy word for it. And it's sound because there's many unsound understandings. How we get to this sound doctrine is through something called hermeneutics. Okay, another fancy word there that simply means studying and understanding the scriptures, the context, the grammar, the intent, etc. And that forms sound doctrine. Let me read to you a definition of sound doctrine. It comes from Bobby Jameson in his book, Sound Doctrine. Imagine that. It says, sound doctrine is a summary of the Bible, of the Bible's teaching that is both faithful to the Bible and useful for life. Sound doctrine simply sums up the message of God's word. It's a synthesis of whatever God's word has to say about any given topic. It's systematic, it's biblical, it's historical, and it's not merely for the sense of winning at Bible trivia or arguing with someone on all the finest points of doctrine and theology. It is so that we might learn and understand how to live the Christian life. That is what sound doctrine does. It's extremely important. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 16, 17, and 18. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Boy, do we live in a time where it's our appetite that dictates what we believe, our feelings, our appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. There is a call for us not to be naive in our faith, to understand what we believe. Turn to, with me to 1 Timothy. Hopefully you're still there in 2 Timothy. Paul gives the instructions. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are called the pastoral epistles because we get an acute, direct understanding of what Timothy and Titus are called to do as pastors. And so there's instruction for the church. And in this, we see this very important aspect. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. This is what Paul says to Timothy. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. He's talking about sound doctrine. Hold on to it. Guard this good deposit given to you. This is the theme. In 2 Timothy, he says it again in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. How does this continue on? Look at chapter 2. Verses 24 and 25. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. This is understanding the scriptures, understanding what this book has to say, not just the words, the meaning. How about Titus 1:9? This is a call to elders, the leaders of the church. Verse 9 of chapter 1. He, an elder, must hold firmly to the trustworthy taught word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. What's the serious business? Chapter 1, verse 3, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, who followed Jesus after Jesus' resurrection, says this, contend for the faith. Contend is a wrestling word. The faith, there's an understanding of what we believe. And so we contend for the faith, even early. It isn't just that it's been developed over 2,000 years. It was developed then. The faith, understand what this means and contend for it because there's counterfeits everywhere you look. Satan is a master counterfeiter. There is unsound doctrine everywhere we look. So we must hold to sound doctrine and be unwavering in that commitment. It's not just me, God, and my Bible. It's me, God, my Bible, and 2,000 years of standing on the shoulder of giants. We have confessions. We have teaching of men who've come before us, some women as well, who've come before us that have taught soundly, and we rest on their shoulders. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. But when we hear and see them then, and we question, go, I don't know about that, where do we go? We go back to the book. Is this what the scriptures say? We look to Augustine and Athanasius at the beginning, in the first centuries, as they developed theology, and we learn from them, from Calvin and Luther and Spurgeon and Edwards and Sproul and so forth and so on. And those are just the pointiest point of the tip of the spear of this whole long history of the church. The same issues that were being fought in the first century are being fought today. They just have different labels so that they can try to sneak in, but it's the same issues. Denying the deity of Jesus Christ, denying the sufficiency of the cross, denying the Trinity, denying what the church is, denying what preaching is. All of those things are the fight from the first century. They're the same fights today, and we rest on the shoulder of giants. So thankfully, it's not just you and your Bible trying to figure this out. You have help. And yet the Bible is the ultimate authority in that, so that you and I, who each and every one of you probably have 10 copies at least, if not 30 copies of the Bible, you have it on your app, you have it on your phone, you have it wherever you go, you can look to it and not be duped, not be naive, but to embrace sound doctrine. So that's the construction of the word. We have the content of the word, the construction of it. And now, the third point, we embrace God's word. We embrace sound doctrine. Ignorance is not bliss. And number three, we embrace expository preaching. So what I'm going to do in the next 20 minutes is compact the last 3 years of my life and everything that I've learned in the study of my degree in expository preaching. And now you're really worried. Don't be worried. I'm only teasing a little bit. There's no way I could do that. But what I want to leave you with is a clear understanding that the first two result in the third. We have the content, we have the construction, and now we have the communication. Communication of God's word, the communication of sound doctrine, and it comes through expository preaching. Now, what I want to say too on the front end is that expository preaching is not the only way that we learn God's word or sound doctrine. We have teaching. We have things like Sunday school. We will hope to have things like Sunday school. We have small group. We have books, countless good books, and there's countless bad books out there. But there's countless good books. There's one-on-one. All are important in the life of the church, but there is something that is most important. And that is the preaching of God's word and the preaching of it in an expositional way. We gather to worship, and in that, and key to that, is preaching. The most common word that we see for preaching in the New Testament is kerusso, charax, to proclaim, to herald, literally, is a town crier who's given a message of good news and told to proclaim it. The herald comes on behalf of the magistrate, on behalf of the king, and says, thus says the king. That's a role as a pastor that I have. That is a primary role that I have as a pastor. Each and every week, I come on behalf of God and say, thus says the king to his people. This is an amazing calling. It's a serious calling. Mark Dever, in his book, Nine Marks of the Church, this is the first mark. Expository preaching is the first mark. He says, if you get this right, all other marks will follow. Everything that we talk about in this series comes through the appropriate exposition of God's word. That's that expositional preaching, expository preaching, exposing the word of God for what it is. Now, I want to define this for you so you have a better understanding. Well, what is the difference between this and other types of preaching? Is this a style thing? No. So I'm going to start with some of the negatives first, because that helps us get a little clarity. There is a pandemic in our country. I'm not talking about COVID-19. What I'm talking about is something called moral therapeutic deism. What in the world does that mean? That term first surfaced in 2005 from a research by a man named Christian Smith and his team, the University of North Carolina. And what they surveyed was the religious beliefs held by American teens. Now, it has more to do with just than teens because those teens have grown up now. And generally, this is what moral therapeutic deism says about stuff. You have moral, do's and don'ts, therapeutic, helping you to feel good, deism, God is involved. You have a God, small g, who watches over us. He wants us happy and to feel good about ourselves. He wants us to do good and be nice to others. He's not really involved with us unless we need him. And heaven is for good people. And so then preaching, moral, be good, do good, therapeutic, want you to feel good about yourselves before you leave here. And deism, God's there, he's helpful. He's like a butler, a bat boy, or a beautician, there to help you be the best that you can be. So you have a sermon that's maybe how to help your neighbor, or five steps to a happy marriage, or God is just there for your mercy and your comfort. Now, those aren't all necessarily untrue, but there's so much more to it. Just because a preacher uses his Bible doesn't mean it's expository preaching. Now, the question is, well, so what then? It's important to understand that expository preaching is not a style. There's those who preach verse by verse and they don't preach expositorily. It's maybe a running commentary of the verses. So what does that mean? It's topical. It's not necessarily topical. There are expository topical sermons. This is one. Thematic, emotive, stoic. No. There's a difference. There's a connection. And I want to say, too, that there's a difference between teaching and preaching, and it's a subtle difference. All preaching involves teaching, dispensing knowledge to each and every one of you. At the very least, that's what preaching does. But it's more than that. It's moving on the heart. It's moving to your affections that then affect your actions. So it's not just, here's the information, have a nice day. But rather, there's an exhortation to live according to what God has called you to live in grace and mercy. That's preaching. Now, what is expository preaching? That's what it's not. It's not moral, theistic, therapeutic deism. It's this. Here's from Mark Dever again in a book called Preach. He says, it is preaching in which the main point of the biblical text being considered becomes the main point of the sermon being preached. Right? Yeah, that's obvious, isn't it? Of course. Let me reach you a little bit more. This comes from Haddon Robinson, who's written several books on expository preaching. And he says this. He says, expository preaching is the presentation of biblical truth derived from and transmitted through a historical, grammatical, spirit-guided study of a passage in its context, which the Holy Spirit applies first to the life of the preacher and then through him to his congregation. Okay, that's a little heavier. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. We take this book. It's useful for teaching, for correcting, for training in righteousness and rebuking. That's what we're doing on Sundays through preaching, holding out the sufficiency of Scripture for your life. So what's implied here is that God's word, it's sufficient. It's without error. It's our authority, our final authority. It's truth. So the preacher studies what it says and means, he understands it, and then he preaches. And he preaches all of it, not just the parts he likes. That's why we cover whole books, Old Testament and New Testament. He's a herald of it to the people. Thus says the Lord. This is what he says. Now, again, here's some negative examples of this. Maybe you've heard a sermon like this. Let's pick on David and Goliath. David and Goliath, it's a story about how to defeat giants in your life. David had five smooth stones, and those five smooth stones represent prayer, Bible reading, good hygiene, happiness, and clean water. Okay, I'm making fun a little bit. Those things aren't necessarily false things, but that's not what the story of David and Goliath is about. That's not what the text says. It's about David defending the honor of Yahweh. We're not David. We're not Goliath. We're the fearful people standing on the edge that need a David in their life, and that David is Jesus Christ. That's a whole different story, isn't it? From what we've been told. How about this? You find a topic, and then you find some Bible verses to say what you want to say about whatever that topic is. Again, maybe it's not necessarily untrue, but it's taking verses out of context to say something that maybe they don't intend to say. Now, you can do this topically like I'm doing today. I'm giving you hopefully an understanding, a systematic biblical understanding of what preaching is to be. It's the exposition of the Word of God. Let me give you 5 quick steps here. You don't have to necessarily write these down, but just so that you understand this of what I am saying. In Titus 2:1, Paul says to Titus, teach sound doctrine. Here's how you get to that. 5 quick points here come from a book on biblical expository preaching. Number 1, the message finds its sole source in Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have commentaries or other books that help you, but the message is there in the Scripture. That's number 1. Number 2, the message is extracted from Scripture through careful exegesis. That's another big word, right? That simply means skillful application of sound biblical interpretation to understand the passage. To dig in, to understand the context, what was going on in the original audience that needed to hear this message. You understand where it fits, how it fits in the big picture of the Word of God. That's exegesis, not Jesus as in Jesus Christ. It's a different spelling. That's number 2. 3, the message preparation correctly interprets Scripture in its normal sense and its context. There's not a secret code. Yeah, sometimes we need to dig to understand some of the cultural understandings of it, but there's not a secret recipe that you can't find out for yourself, but you need me to do it. Again, you can go back to your word and make sure that this guy is not speaking lies to you. Number 4, the message clearly explains the original God-intended meaning of Scripture. There was a point. We take that point, and that's almost an art form of taking the original point and connecting it to today. John Stott has a famous book on preaching called Between Two Worlds, the world of the text and the world today. It's what we must do each and every week, is connect the two. And number 5, the message applies the scriptural meaning of then and now to today. In other words, the preacher serves the Bible. The Bible does not serve the preacher. I've been under preachers who took the Bible and it served their purposes. That is dangerous. We see another example in the Old Testament. I talked about King Josiah. There's another time. Nehemiah bringing the people back from being under captivity, come back, bringing the Jews back to Judah. Ezra was the prophet, and he found the book of the law, and he read it all day to the people. Listen to what Nehemiah 8:8 says. He says, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, which in the Hebrew means with interpretation. Not just they spoke it and enunciated it well, they interpreted it, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. We see that there. That's expository preaching by Ezra in the Old Testament. It's what he's doing. Here's the text. Here's what it means. Apply it. 8 hours. All day. Maybe more than 8. We get clear instruction about the preacher. And I want to read this to you because you're sitting there going, I'm not a preacher. This doesn't apply to me. It does in the sense that you have to listen to preachers. And so here's what this says. Let's go back to 2 Timothy for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This follows what Paul just read, or what stated to Timothy about the word of God. It's the all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. And then chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. In other words, Timothy, take this with dead seriousness, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, herald, caruso the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Folks, in our country today, it is rampant with itching ear teaching and myths that is going out through our Christian churches on a daily basis. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You have to understand what our call is as preachers so that you understand your role as those who listen. Look at back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, what he says to ensure this. Timothy, and what you have heard from me, chapter 2, verse 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is the baton pass from generation to generation. If you're young here today, there's some of us who are getting older. You've got to carry this for the next generation and pass this on to the next generation. And make sure, if you're not a preacher, you make sure you have a preacher who has this value. Look at verse 15, the Awana verse. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's what we do. We're not on the golf course. Some might be. We're in the study, digging in to make sure that what we say on a Sunday morning is exactly what the word of God wants us to hear. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And why is this? Because chapter 3 talks about all kinds of craziness that happens in the end times. And we're in the end times. We've been in the end times for 2,000 years. For people, verse chapter 3, verse 2, this comes before that exposition on preaching. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Sounds like you wrote this yesterday, doesn't it? Heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. There's that terminology again. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never being able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Wow. That's why. Go to the word. Preach the word in season and out of season. And that is our call. The preacher is not a storyteller. He is not a comedian. He is not a therapist. He is not a life coach. He is not a cheerleader. Now, there are aspects. I want to cheer you on towards love and good deeds. Sometimes I'm funny. Most of the time, it's not intentional. There are stories to be told. But at the end of the day, our goal as pastors, Daniel, me, Jeremy, DK, as he is pastor in training, is to preach the word in season and out of season. I like how Martin Lloyd-Jones says it. This is a famous quote. He says, preaching is theology, sound doctrine, coming through a man who is on fire. Dwight Moody, the great evangelist of the 1800s, says, the best way to revive a church is to build a fire in the pulpit. And again, you say, but I'm not a preacher. But you must understand the role of preaching and the preacher and the importance of the kind of preaching that this is, and that's expositional preaching, and to embrace it. The main role of the pastor is expositional preaching. to serve the Bible. John MacArthur, in his book, Biblical Doctrine, says, inerrancy demands exegetical preparation and expository proclamation. Sound doctrine demands both exacting exposition and powerful preaching. That's what we do. So as we close this out today, what about you? You're not a pastor. You're not a preacher. So what does this mean? Embrace God's word. Embrace sound doctrine. Embrace expository preaching. None of that is easy. It takes discipline. So then, in this sense, desire, expect, and don't settle for anything less than these very things. Don't settle for moralistic, therapeutic deism. It will get you nowhere. Listen to these words from Scripture, and then I'm going to give you 3 points to close this out. Deuteronomy 5:1, we see this in the Old Testament. Moses said to them, to the people of Israel, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn from them and be careful to do them. Here's the truth. Here's what you do with it. That's preaching, not just here it is, have a nice day. There's a place for that, where we learn knowledge. And yet it's more than just knowledge, but there's an action to it. And I hope that as you've heard this, that there's a stirring up in your heart and your affections for what you want and need when it comes to the word of God and understanding what you should want in this. How about Matthew 17:5? Jesus said, he was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. He's not talking about just the red letters. I don't like red letter Bibles, because it gives the false instruction that the red letters are more important than the black letters. If you believe in a triune God, they wrote the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation. But I've heard people say, well, I'm going to just stick to the red letters. You can't. It's the same author. Yes, there are verses that are more important than other verses, but it's all God's word. How about Proverbs? Here's a proverb. But whoever listens to me, God speaking, will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Preaching is a key way that we listen, that we learn, that we believe and do it. And there's the promise you'll be blessed because of it. Goal as pastors is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. Comforted in the wrong things, that is. So here's some practical steps of embracing expository preaching. A must for every believer. And it comes from this book, Expository Listening. There's a lot of books on expository preaching. I've got 40 or 50 in my office. There's only one that I know of like this, Expository Listening. I've got a few copies, $10. Just put it in the little box there if you want. There's 5 copies. There's one here. Grab one. If you can't afford it, just take it. Okay. But it helps. And I'm gonna pull out the very last of this book. There's still much more to be taken from it. And I encourage you to do it. And if they run out, just get it on Amazon. That's what I did. Here are 3 things to take away from this, the action points of this, when it comes to expository preaching in particular. Number one, anticipation. This is what happens before you get to Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You pray. You prepare your heart. If you get the weekly connect, which I recommend that you do, usually the passage is in there to read. Read the passage. Get good sleep. Don't stay up till 2 a.m., 3 a.m. on a Saturday night. Get ready. That's the old, what grandma used to say, right? Sunday morning starts Saturday night. Sunday morning starts the Sunday before, really, if you want to get down to it. And expect that ultimately you're going to hear from God. Now, isn't that exciting? If I said, hey, Jesus is going to be at church next Sunday, nobody's going to miss that, right? Now, I'm not Jesus. I'm not a Messiah complex in this, but I'm preaching his word and his truth. Expect to hear from him. That's my commitment to you. That's Pastor Daniel's commitment to you. That's Pastor Jeremy's and DK and our elders and what we're about. You're going to hear from God every Sunday and walk away from being in his presence among his people. So anticipate that. Number two, while you're here, that's before, while you're here, attention. There's anticipation, there's attention. Pray again. Sing. Did you notice these songs? Prepare our hearts for the preaching. Bring your Bible. Could be on an app. Could be a real one. Could be both. Take notes. There's lots of distractions. Hang in there with those. Get it to where you, it gets into your heart beyond just hearing it. That's attention, anticipation. And then afterwards, application. Guess what again? Pray. Take at least one thing. There's a lot today. Been here a little while. Take at least one thing. Those notes that you took, refer to them. Our small groups, talk about them. Most of them do. Some of them don't. That's okay too. Discuss on the way home. Talk about it over Sunday lunch. Talk about it again later in the week. This is what James says about it. So there's anticipation before, attention during, application after. Here's what James says. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. We come, we're confronted with the word of God. That's true whether you read it during the week or you hear it on a Sunday. Embrace it. Embrace the word of God. Embrace sound doctrine. And then because of that, embrace expository preaching. It's why we're here. It's our commitment to you. It's what we're going to be about. We're going to preach in season and out of season. That is our guarantee because we have to stand before God. If no one shows up, we're still going to do that. Let's pray.